Well, keep your Bibles open to Colossians 3, but we'll look at a few different parts of the Bible today. As we start our new series, it's great that you can be here. And I can tell you that what has refreshed me after lockdown and all the months of restrictions and rules is seeing all of you. In these last few weeks, it actually is just really special to be together. And it's just the little intangible things of being in the same space and seeing people talking to other people and the conversations, and it's actually so good. The Bible says we are spiritually united in Christ. We are one in Him together. And the expression of this when we get together is so good. It's super re-energizing. So it's great to see you. Glad that you can be here. And I hope and trust that after the long hibernation of lockdown, that the next 4 weeks together will revive us as a church and refuel us for serving our great God. That's the plan. Let's pray that this might happen. So let's pray to our great God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are the God of life, the God of love and goodness. Thank you that you refresh our souls. We pray now that as we come to think about you and what you've done for us in Jesus, that we would indeed be energized and refueled for serving you and for living in ways that please you and bring you honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we love things that are fresh, don't we? Fresh, delicious food, like freshly baked bread, warm, out of the oven. That stuff is so good. Lashings of butter all over it. Amazing. Love that stuff. But, you know, fresh fruit and vegetables that are crisp and kind of in really good condition taste way better. But it's not just food, is it? It's a TV show or a book or it's music or technology. We love things being new and the latest and different. At the same time, we do love things that are familiar and comfortable. This is why we go to the same place for holidays, because we know it, and it's the serenity. But shoes that have been worn in, or a couch or an armchair that's just molded itself around you, or maybe it's your favorite recipe that's handed down from mum, from grandma, we know it, we like it. But today I want us to experience something from God's Word that is brand new, something that is fresh and original and the latest. But at the same time, it is comfortingly familiar. And it is the infinite mercy of God in Jesus dying for our sins. Now, I know what you're thinking. We've heard that one before. In fact, some of you are thinking, that's all we ever hear. And to that I say, great. But listen to God's word from Lamentations chapter 3. It'll come up on the screen. Lamentations 3 from verse 22. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I want us to notice two quick things from those verses. First, God's mercy, God's faithful love is never ending. It is always the same. It is always true. It will never run out. It will never cease to be everything that we need to live. But at the same time, notice his mercies are new every morning. His mercy is fresh every day. His compassion and his loyal, faithful love is continually renewed. See, on one hand, God's love and mercy to us in Jesus never wavers. It doesn't go up and down depending on his mood or our performance. It is constant and unceasing. His mercies never end. But the fact that God is with us and loves us and is on our side, that comes fresh and new every day. It's like the morning sunlight. It's like a cool summer breeze. It's like clear water from a spring. It revives us. It re-energizes us. His love and mercy are constant and always new, unchanging, yet always fresh. In fact, what makes his mercy eternal is that it is always renewed every morning, every moment, every day. What makes his mercy new to us every day is that it's still there and lasts forever, and it never gets old, unlike anything else we experience in life. Now, what this means is because we are God's people, because we are saved by and called by and defined by his love and mercy, then our experience of Christian life and our experience of church will be the same. It is constant and eternal and unchanging. And so we are content with God's ceaseless, unending mercy, God's people have gathered together around God's word, shared their lives and shared meals and shared encouragement since the very beginning, and they will until this world ends. That won't change. The gospel won't change. God's love won't change. Our mission won't change. But at the same time, God's mercy is fresh and new every day. And so his church is growing and changing and building and moving and adapting and bearing fruit as God works in us. Because God's eternal, unchanging word is alive and active. Now, both of these realities are true for us. The lordship of Jesus, expressed in God's word, the Bible, brings both contentment and constancy and change and renewal. Now, just to explore this a little bit further, I want us to think about time. Often people discuss the nature of time and how time works and wonder, is it linear? Is it this kind of straight line always moving forward? Or is it kind of circular? We just end up back where we were. We do the same things. And it's just life is endlessly on repeat. And you know what we see in the Bible? It's actually both. Because from the very beginning, God works to create the whole world. And it says there is evening and there is morning the first day. And then there's another evening and morning, not the same day, but the second day. His plan and purposes moving forward in a linear fashion actually, from beginning to end, contains small circles, lots of little beginnings and endings. A day, then you start a new day. A week, and then you start a new week. Seasons through the year, and then you cycle again. God has built that into the world, but it's always moving forward. It means there's a certain predictable pattern about the future, and yet at the same time, we don't really know what the future holds. Even Israel's experience of God's work in them in the Old Testament. There's times of prosperity, great joy, peace, and being settled, enjoying God's blessings. But then as they forget God and take him for granted, there are times of hardship and struggle that actually causes them to cry out to God, and it brings them back to him and to his blessing, repeating that process how many times in the Old Testament, but always moving forward towards God's ultimate goal and his plans in Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the way you understand the world, then you actually see this massive divide in our world today that causes argument and shouting, and this deep division between conservatives and progressives is kind of all about this. Progressives say all change, everything new and never been done before must be good. But that's not true. Have you tried drinking with paper straws? Did you eat Cadbury chocolate with Vegemite in it? Have you watched any of the latest Star Wars movies? It very clearly isn't true. But you know what? More significantly, humans have invented some horrible new ways of being horrible to God and each other. New doesn't always equal good. Conservatives, on the other hand, say, see, change is always bad. Everything new and never been done before is suspicious. The old ways are always the best. That's not entirely true, because human history has some awful things that we should never, ever do again. And it's the same debate in churches between liberals who want change. Let's change God's message. Let's adapt it for this modern world. Let's ignore the Bible and move on to invent new gospels and find new truths that you wouldn't even recognize as Christianity, versus traditionalists who would rather sit in empty sandstone buildings wearing the same clothes, using the same language, and having the same religious format as they did 1,000 years ago. Both of them have completely missed the point. Neither of those are what God calls his church to be. Because you see, God's sovereign kingship over everything, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, always drives reformation and change and renewal of the church. In fact, last Sunday was Reformation Day. We remember those who reformed and renewed and revived the church by throwing off the old traditions, all the structures, all the assumptions that had got in the way and denied the gospel. But do you know what started the Reformation? What began that renewal and that change? Going back to the original. That's what they did. They went back to the Word of God, written in the original languages. They went back to read the Scriptures without the filter of official church tradition. The gospel was preached afresh. And the church was changed when God's eternal, unchanging word was read and believed. The church was revived and renewed and reformed by going back to what it had been at the start, saved by grace through faith. But again, this isn't just a concept that's out there in the world and out there in church history. It's actually our own experience as Christians as well. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible keeps saying, time and time again, you come to Christ, you are a brand new person. You have a brand new identity. You have a brand new relationship and standing with God. That's God's gift to us. The Bible says anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Peter says we've been given new birth into a living hope. And this newness means we have a brand new destiny after we die, and we have a brand new purpose to live now. But at the same time, the Bible says God has chosen us. He doesn't delete us and wipe us out of existence and then replace us with something better. It's us that he renews and reforms and transforms with our personalities and our individualities and the way God made us. Because you see, the truth that's always the same and is always fresh, it's always unchanging and yet it's always relevant, it's eternal and always new, is that Jesus Christ is our loving Lord and Savior who died for us. See, Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is our Master and our King and our God. He's the one who commands us and protects us and saves us, and we worship him. And Jesus Christ is our Savior, our Rescuer, our Friend. He's our Comforter and our Counselor who died for us, and he's the one we trust. His faithful love and mercy never ends because he died on the cross for our sins. His faithful love and mercy is new every morning because he rose from the dead and lives forever for us. And so maybe you're feeling as a Christian a bit tired and worn out after lockdown, after separation, after life, being apart from each other, being away from church. Maybe you're feeling flat in your faith. Maybe you're a little lost in your walk with Christ. Maybe you feel like you're missing that spark of joy. Or you have this suspicion that maybe some other church is going to get you in touch with a deeper, fresher spiritual experience of God. Well, then let me remind you today of what has always been true and always will be true, but it's good for us to hear anew and afresh. The glorious, perfect, sacrificial, unconditional love of Christ is what defines us and shapes us and unites us and transforms us and revives us. Not our feelings or our perception or even our circumstances. When it comes to thinking of ourselves as Christians and about our church as the gathering of God's people, it's good for us to hit refresh on this awesome, amazing, mind-blowing truth. The perfect love that Christ has for us, his people. Remember what he said to the foreign woman at the well in the middle of the day, middle of nowhere. She's kind of on her own and, you know, not really part of society. And he says to her, everyone who drinks from this water in the well will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. See, the love of Christ is never ending and never changing. The love of Christ is always fresh and always new and always available and always filling us. And this is what shapes us. This is what defines us. It gives us identity, it gives us value, and it gives us purpose. So identity. See, the question, who am I? Well, the simple answer is, firstly, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Someone whose whole life revolves around and is oriented towards Christ, my Savior and my King and my God. And secondly, comes everything else about me that doesn't really matter because I'm a Christian. See, turn to Colossians 3 from our reading. If you have that open, Colossians chapter 3, I want to have a look at verses 9 to 11, and you'll see what I mean in there. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. See, there's our new identity. We are made new in Christ. And so national backgrounds, religious backgrounds, cultural and social identities don't define us, because Christ is all and in all. We belong to the perfect one. And this new reality cannot be taken away from us because it comes from Him. You see, that our identity doesn't come from us, from trying harder or doing more or being more religious, hardworking, doing our best or being in control of our lives. No, that's not what makes you a Christian. Our identity is from Him, given to us freely through His love. And even more, our identity as Christians, our identity as God's church, doesn't come from our feelings. As if I feel like I'm a Christian, then I must be one, and if I don't feel like a Christian, then I'm in trouble. Now, that's a very dangerous path that our world is walking down, that our feelings now determine reality and not the other way around. But for us, as we think about who we are, first and foremost, we are Christ's. He looks at us and says, they are mine. We are Christ's man, Christ's woman. And as Christ's gathered people, as a community, our identity is first and foremost that we're His. We're Christians who happen to be gathered here at Northmead, who happen to be Anglican, who happen to be here at 11 o'clock, 11:05, 11:10 for some of us. But if we happen to be here, this is not our identity. It's close. But so what you look like, your language, your culture, your nationality, male, female, young, old, all are welcome. Because what matters, what unites us, is our identity as forgiven sinners in Christ. That shifts your thinking enormously when you realize you exist for God. Which brings us to our value. Christ defines our value. Christ determines what we are worth. Not external things or worldly things, but Christ does. I mean, you kind of see it in the housing market at the moment. The value of a house is whatever someone's willing to pay for it. So it might be a run-down, battered old house that's falling apart. It's worth millions. But that's the same as us. But it's worse for us, because imagine a falling-down house on swampland, on a cliff, falling off into our worth and value is the same. The Bible says, in ourselves, we have nothing to offer. We're all guilty. We're all corrupted by sin. But Christ was willing to pay everything for us. His life, His blood, His sacrifice determines our value. God was willing to pay the highest price imaginable, the blood of His precious Son. If someone is willing to die for you, that makes your life worth something. If God the Son is willing to die for you, that makes your life worth everything, and this church worth everything. What makes us valuable is not how young or tall or rich or funny or smart or sporty or good-looking or stylish or skillful or popular you are. Trust me, I know. But here is your value if you put your trust in Jesus Christ. You are chosen by God. God decided He wants you. You are precious to God. God was willing to pay the highest price imaginable to redeem you and rescue you. You are found by God. You were far away and lost. God searched for you until He found you to carry you home to experience His eternal forgiveness and love. You are adopted by God. He calls you son. He calls you daughter. And everything He has is yours. And you are indwelt by God. He decides that the place He will dwell in the world is not a temple or a building or a shrine or a palace or a holy place, but you. God lives in you and shines His glory for everyone, for the whole universe to see, from you. Which in turn leads to our purpose. part of what makes something valuable is the purpose it accomplishes. So something for a greater purpose, naturally more valuable. We now exist for the greatest purpose there is, the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. We exist for God's delight and God's pleasure and God's joy, which means for us now, everything is for Christ. Everything. But how do we do this? I mean, it doesn't mean we have to kind of sit in church 24/7. Do we have to be doing religious-y things, traditional things all the time? Well, no. What it means is that our whole life, even the ordinary little details, lived in service of God and His glory. Because He is our anchor in the storm. He's our lighthouse in the darkness. He's our tether that keeps us from falling and is our strong foundation that helps us stand. And so when you're sitting around the table having dinner, or when you're driving to work, or you're sitting in a meeting, or you're talking to friends, or you're shopping online, or you're deep in that infinite scrolling, or you're deciding what to watch next, know that God loves you so much and so comprehensively that He is interested in all of those things. And so we need to keep asking ourselves, is Christ at the center of what I'm doing? When I have time off, when I'm working, when I'm serving at church, when I'm on my own, what do we do when we get together as a church? Is Christ at the center of what I'm doing? Does it bring Him joy and pleasure? Does it express His worth and majesty? Does it display faith in His power and promise? And see, what starts out as having to discipline and deliberately align our thinking to Him, we've got to keep working to bring our minds and our hearts back to what matters. The more you do it, then the more it starts to happen more naturally, more instinctively, more deeply. Because here's the thing, if you want to know more about your identity in Christ and your value in Christ and your purpose in Christ, then you need to know Him. Because those things are in Him. He shapes and defines those things, who we are, what we're worth, our reason for being. And again, that's in Colossians verse 10. We've put off the old self and we've put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. You've put on this new self, and that new self is being renewed. It's His ongoing process. If you're a Christian and thinking, but I'm not perfect yet, well, that's exactly God's plan and purpose. It's an ongoing process. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. Knowing God is what renews us. Knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross and triumphantly rising from the grave. Knowing God is the most practical, the most relevant, the most applicable, the most life-changing thing there is. Because as you know Him, then you know who you are, and you know what you're worth, and you know how to live. See, imagine you meet someone who says that life for them is all about family. And so you say, well, tell me about your family. They say, well, I don't spend much time with them. I don't really know them. Well, how does that work? Or they say, you know, I live for cricket. Okay, well, tell me, who do you think was better, Bradman or Tendulkar? And they say, oh, I've never heard of them. Are they cricketers? I don't know. See, we know life is all about Jesus and relationship with God through Jesus. So when people ask us, oh, tell me about this Jesus person who defines your life, then we will have the answer ready because we know Him. So you see, our purpose is constant and our purpose requires change and adaptability. For our church to stay healthy, we have to keep growing. For our church to stand firm, we have to keep moving forward. For our church to remain faithful to the gospel, we have to keep finding new ways to reach the lost and share God's love with each other. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the greatest blessing that God gives to us. We get to live for Him. We exist for Christ. And everything about who we are and what we do is for Him and for His glory. And to put it another way, this idea that is always constant and always fresh, the love of Christ, defines our thinking, defines our feeling, defines our doing. Just very briefly, defines our thinking. Jesus speaks the truth. So we see the world how He describes it, and we believe what He says. Our thinking and our understanding and our worldview is shaped by the lordship of Jesus. But he also defines our feeling. And so we find delight and joy in the things he says are good. And so we rule and guide our hearts and our feelings to him. We don't let our hearts rule us in other directions. The lordship and love of Jesus rules and guides our feelings, and never the other way around. He defines our thinking and our feeling and our doing. So we joyfully work for his purposes. We hear his voice in his word and we gladly obey his call. The lordship of Jesus, his spectacular sacrifice for us, and his glorious return for us makes it crystal clear what we ought to be on about. Living out the life, the joy, the freedom of belonging to him. Now, next Sunday, we'll continue our Northmead Refresh series by exploring the idea that Christ inspires us and thinking more about how being captivated by Christ means we can keep making him the center of our lives, and more we become who we are, filled with all his fullness as we draw closer to him. But that's next Sunday. But for now, after lockdown, after separation and uncertainty, a holiday will be great. Road trips will be fun. Maybe a new job. Maybe some new experiences. That'll be nice. But they won't solve your problems. And they won't satisfy your soul. They won't truly refresh you. Only Jesus can. The thing we need to be refreshed after a challenging year and in a rebellious, messed up world is to come to God. And to bring everything to God. To find our identity and our value and our purpose together in Jesus is what will refresh us. Because Christians, we have something no one else in the world has. We know who we are, and we know what we're worth, and we know how to live. And every day we wake up is a new day of God's spectacular goodness. And it is a day closer to the majestic return of the one who is our deepest love and greatest joy, Jesus Christ, who will bring with him infinite glory, perfect holiness forever. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself perfectly and spectacularly in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in his life and his teaching, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension, you have revealed your perfect character of holiness and compassion and justice and love. Father, we pray that we would keep coming to you, the one who gives us life, the one who gives us love, the one who defines our identity and our value and our purpose. Help us to keep turning to you, to Jesus Christ our Lord, and finding in him afresh every day what we need to live. And we pray it in his name. Amen.